Man, praise the Lord. It's time to look to the Word of God today, and I want to continue a message we started last week on Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. Think about that. God in the midst of us, and we're united with the Lord. What a privilege to be the people of God, to be Emmanuel's people. It seems apparent to me that there has been an inspiration of the Holy Spirit this season of Christmas in this church on the name Emmanuel. Emmanuel is one of the great names of God. God with us. And in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20 to 23, Bible says that while he, that is Joseph, thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, meaning Savior, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. The great name of the Lord, Emmanuel, God with us. Last week we looked at this name, and I want to do some brief recapitulation this morning. Emmanuel, the last two letters in our English language, L, we all know stands for God, God with us. And that first portion, Emmanuel, in our language, speaks of something that's very wonderful of the Lord. There's a number of meanings that are there, but one is it speaks of communion, it speaks of togetherness, it speaks of being with someone, and how the Lord is with us. It's loosely translated God with us. It also has the fact behind it of hiding or being concealed, that God is hidden in with his people, that he's concealed with his people, that we're one with God and he's one with us in the Spirit. It has to do in practical ways, it has to do with God sitting in fellowship at our table, the God who fellowships with us, God with us. He fellowships at our table. He sits at our meals. He communes with us as we make our way through the day. It also had the inflection that we would have a God who would fight our battles with us, that God is with us in the temptations, in the trials, in all the difficulties we face in life, in the spiritual warfare that is ours in this world. God is there. He's fighting our battles. God with us. And it also spoke of favor, that God would be with his people to treat them well, to treat them well, to favor us with the goodness of the Lord. And how many are thankful this morning that we're under the goodness of the Lord? Every good and perfect gift comes down from above. The Lord God is a sun and shield. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. The Lord is our favor. He's the one who walks with us in the earth and blesses us with such a wonderful, wonderful privilege to know him, and the gifts and graces of God pour out, and the abundant goodness of God is poured out on our lives. This name Emmanuel is found in only one section of the Bible, in the Old Testament, and it's in a certain chapter, in certain chapters of the Bible, Isaiah chapter 7 to 12. It's only found there. Isaiah 7 to 12 can be looked at as a subdivision of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah means the salvation of the Lord. And the book of Isaiah is the greatest messianic book in the Old Testament. Isaiah tells us more about the coming Redeemer, the coming Christ, than any other book of the Old Testament. Glorious portraits of Christ. So many views and glimpses of what he would be like and what he would do for his people. And in Isaiah is this section, Isaiah 7 to 12, and that's where we are introduced to the Emmanuel figure, the Emmanuel person, this divine child that would come to bless the nations of the earth, the Emmanuel book. If you want to learn about Emmanuel, you have to go to Isaiah 7 to 12. And as we saw last week, the prophecies that we just read, quoted in the New Testament from Isaiah 7:14, familiar to us all. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a child, a son, and you shall call his name God with us. that prophecy was given in the most unusual and unexpected set of circumstances. In a time when a wicked king was on the throne of David and ruling over the house of Judah. Wicked King Ahaz, who had no desire to serve the Lord at all, and he served foreign gods and idols, no regard for the God of heaven, and much of the nation of Judah had followed into idolatry and fallen away from the Lord. And it was at that time that you would say, this nation should not hear a word from God. God would not speak into a nation like this and to a king like this. But in a very unexpected way, the Lord chose that opportunity to put one of the greatest prophecies on the pages of the Bible. It was a time when two northern nations were converging on the southern nation of Judah. And Judah was entirely outmatched by the foes, and the people were frightened, and the king was afraid. And the Lord said to the prophet Isaiah, I want you to go out and meet King Ahaz. Meet that wicked king, that faithless king. I want you to give him a word. And Isaiah met him as King Ahaz was inspecting the water supplies of Jerusalem because of the threat of the siege and the warfare that would come. And Isaiah went to him and said, King Ahaz, don't be concerned about those two foes, those two enemy forces that are coming down on you. They are just two smoking firebrands, says God. In fact, in other words, the fire has already been extinguished and there's just the trailing smoke left of them. Because God is going to protect this land, King Ahaz. God is going to take care of this land because God has made a promise concerning this land of Canaan and particularly the house of David and the nation of Judah, that God will bring forth a deliverer out of this land. God is going to protect this land and bring forth his promise. See, God had made a promise that he would bring forth a savior, a deliverer. King Ahaz, even though you don't want to believe and you're not interested in the things of God or the salvation of the Lord sees across the nations of the earth that there are going to be many hungry and thirsty people that want to know the God of heaven and want to know his Savior and walk in his ways. And God is going to bring forth his deliverer. This is the one, the seed of the woman of Genesis 3:15, the one who will crush Satan's power and redeem the people that serve God from the fall and all the iniquity and bondage of Satan. This is the one who will be the seed of Abraham, the one in whom all the families, all the nations of the earth will be blessed in the seed of Abraham, the person of Jesus Christ. God says, I'm going to protect this land because I'm bringing forth the true son of David, the one who will reign forever on the throne. And of his kingdom there will be no end. The increase of his government and kingdom, and all nations will serve him. People out of all nations will come and serve him. King Ahaz, you may be faithless, but God is going to preserve this land. In fact, as we saw in Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 8, the land was called Emmanuel's land. It was God's land. That land of Canaan was first and foremost God's before it belonged to the people of the nation of Israel. God said, this is my land. He said, this is Emmanuel's land because this is where I'm going to bring forth Emmanuel. The hymn that says in one line, the Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. The Lamb that was to come, Jesus Christ, he's all the glory of this land. I say that Israel was the womb and Canaan was the cradle from which Christ was given as a gift to the whole world. Israel was the womb. Canaan was the cradle from which Christ was given as a gift to the whole world. It's Emmanuel's land. King Ahaz was faithless, but God was going to preserve his promise and bring forth a savior. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, if we deny him, he will deny us. If we prove unfaithful, if we prove faithless, yet he is faithful, he cannot deny himself. We may deny the Lord, and he will deny us. We may prove faithless, but he must abide faithful. He will not become faithless because the people are faithless. He will hold to his promise. And he said, I'm bringing forth a son. His name will be Emmanuel. Prophet Isaiah said to King Ahaz, God's going to deliver this nation because he's protecting the house of David. He's protecting Canaan because he's bringing forth the Redeemer. Said King Ahaz, he's going to protect you from these two kings. They're just smoking firebrands already. He said, ask a sign of the Lord God. Ask it in the height above or the depth beneath. Ask any display that you want in the heavens above or in the seas of the earth, as a sign, as a confirmation that you will have victory in this battle, that these nations will fall away. And King Ahaz, wicked in his heart, he didn't want to respond or be accountable to God. He said, I won't ask of the Lord, neither will I test the Lord God. And Isaiah said to him, it's one thing to weary men, but will you weary God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Said King Ahaz, while you're looking, you're trying, you're scrambling, trying to make some alliances with foreign nations to help you against these two northern armies. King Ahaz, while you're looking to the help of man, God is looking to a son. The deliverance will be found in a son. And that's where God put that prophecy on the pages. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear its son, and you will call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Isaiah 7 to 12 is filled with wonderful Emmanuel prophecies, and I want to quickly, in just a moment for each, bring these and highlight these on the pages of your Bible. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. In Isaiah 7:14, Emmanuel is the Savior, born of a virgin, the one who will save his people from their sins. In Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 14, he is the stone and the sanctuary. Scripture says, and he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Many among them shall stumble and fall. This Emmanuel child is a stone and a sanctuary. The New Testament mentions a number of times how people stumble over Christ. They will not receive him, and he becomes an offense to them, and they stumble, and they're broken, and they fall in destruction. But to those who receive him, Emmanuel is a stone. He's the rock of our salvation. He's the immovable rock on which we stand, and he has become a sanctuary, a refuge for us. Simeon, when he took up the child, it says, when he took up the child, the divine child, this Emmanuel child in Luke chapter 2, he said, this child is set for the fall and rising of many. Some will stumble over this child, over this rock, and fall in defeat, and others will rise because they receive him, and they'll stand in his strength forever. In Isaiah 9 and 2, he is the light of the world. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them has the light shined. Jesus Christ, the light of the world, this Emmanuel child, is the light of the world. It says in the previous verse, and it's quoted in Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus began his ministry in the northern part of Israel, in the Galilee region, it says that the people there represented the nations of the world, Galilee of the Gentiles. I mean, the northern part of Israel had been ceded by foreign nations for 7 centuries. It was called already Galilee of the nations. It wasn't a pure Israelite mix there at all, or seed. There were nations and intermarriage, and it was like the melting pot of many nations were there. And Jesus Christ walked among the northern regions. It says that the people there, and it relates to all of us today, that without Christ, we are hard-pressed in the earth. We are stumbling along. We are under burdens and heavy load. We walk under a pall of darkness. But Jesus Christ is the light of the world, and he comes to Galilee of the nations. He comes to the nations, all races of the earth, and he's the light of the world. In chapter 9 and verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son, this Emmanuel child. And his government, the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. In Isaiah 9 and verse 6, Emmanuel is the wonderful, full of wonder. That's who he is. This Emmanuel child, this Christ is wonderful. He's filled with wonder. You can look at him all your life. You can gaze upon him in the pages of the Word. You can meditate on him in your prayer and worship. And you know how glorious, how beautiful, how full of wonder he is. You can never come to the end of the wonder that you see in Christ. He's the counselor, this Emmanuel child, God with us. He's the counselor. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will be with you and in you. He said, I will come to you. My Father will come to you. We will make our dwelling place right inside you. We have the counselor with us, the Lord of heaven. He gives us direction in every situation of life as we ask and call on him. He'll give us direction for every area of our need, how to walk in this life, how to make our way through. The living counselor is inside of us. He's the mighty God. He's strong on our behalf. When we feel weak, we draw on his strength. We pull ourselves upon his strength and his power. He's the everlasting Father, the loving Father God, to minister to us and care for us as sons and daughters. And we find life and we find rest in him. And this Emmanuel is the Prince of Peace. He brings rest. He knows how to still our anxious thoughts and comfort our hearts. In Isaiah 11, verse 1, he is the branch, the shoot of David, the branch. Isaiah saw in chapter 11 and 1 in this Emmanuel section, he said, there shall come forth a rod or a stem, a branch, a sprig out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. This Emmanuel child is a branch. Isaiah saw a picture of the nations of the world leveled. It's as if a woodsman had come through the nations with an axe and he felled every tree and even the house of David, the stem of Jesse, the house of David had been cut down because it had fallen so far from the true worship of the Lord. It was like a stump in the earth. It looked like it was lifeless. And as Isaiah watches this stump, all of a sudden he sees a shoot spring out of this stump, and he said, that is Emmanuel. That is God with us. This little stem, this little shoot that's coming out of the house of David will rise and become a great and flourishing tree so that the birds of the heavens will find rest and refuge, and the nations of the world will come under this branch called Christ and live under the power and influence of the fruitfulness of Almighty God. In Isaiah 11, 1, he's the stem out of the root of Jesse. And then in chapter 11 and verse 10, Emmanuel is the military flag for the nations, that the nations can come and find victory under the militant Christ as he conquers for his people. Isaiah 11 and 10, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign or a banner or a military flag of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek. To that military flag, the nations of the world are going to gather, and his rest will be glorious for those people. There is a place for us for victory. It's Jesus Christ. He's the military flag. Emmanuel is a military flag. In days of old, when armies were hard-pressed, the standard bearer was responsible to run up a hill and hold up the flag and rally the troops and instill courage back into the soldiers and cause them to be enlivened so they could walk forth in victory and win in the battle to come. Jesus Christ is our military flag. When we're hard-pressed in battle, when we feel weak, when we feel wounded, when we feel like the enemy powers are oppressive over us, we run up a hill called Mount Calvary. Hallelujah. And there's one that stands with the conquering power, our Emmanuel figure, Jesus Christ our Lord. We are Emmanuel's people. We belong to him. He's the stone and sanctuary. He's the light of the world. He's the wonderful, the counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He's the flourishing branch in the house of David. And hallelujah, he's the military flag for the nations. What does Emmanuel teach us? Beside the scriptures I've highlighted this morning, What does Emmanuel teach us? What can we learn from Emmanuel? And we saw last week, number one, that God is with us. That God is with us. I will never, never leave you. I will never, never, never forsake you. So the Greek of Hebrews 13:5. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. What a blessing that we have relationship with the God of heaven. He comes and walks with us day and night like he did with Adam and Eve in the garden. We live in his presence. We feel the wind of his spirit. He fellowships at our table and we with him. If anyone opens the door of their heart, he comes in and he sits across the table and we fellowship with him and he fellowships with us. What a glorious truth. Emmanuel teaches us that God is with us, that we're never alone in this life, but God is always with us. We may feel lonely at times, but it's an emotion because we are never alone. The God of heaven is always with us. Number two, the Emmanuel child or Emmanuel teaches us to foresee the evil and hide ourselves. Foresee the evil and hide ourselves. Because when Emmanuel was born, there was a wicked decree by Herod to destroy him. Herod says, I'm going to take the young child's life. And the word of the Lord in a dream to Mary and Joseph was, arise, take the child, take the Emmanuel child and flee to Egypt. And last week we saw how important it is for us to arise and take the Emmanuel children God has given us. And flee to Egypt, flee from the darkness, to flee from temptation, to protect our children and to protect our lives. Proverbs 22:3 says that the simple, the unwise, do not foresee the evil and they walk on and stumble and are punished. But the wise foresee the evil and they hide themselves. And how important it is for us to hide ourselves today in the presence of God, hide ourselves in the years of our life, hide our families away from the evil, from the entertainments, the spirit, the temptations of the world. It says of this Emmanuel child in Isaiah 7:15 that he would eat butter and honey. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know how to refuse the evil and choose the good. This Emmanuel child would eat a simple diet, is what it's saying. And that the food of the kingdom is not spicy like the world's food. It's not filled with carnality and coarse laughter and jesting and immoralities and other things that please the flesh. The diet of the kingdom is a more basic diet. But if we will live a fasted life, if we will live a fasted life, like Daniel and his three friends, they said, we will not partake of the diet of Babylon, the spirit of the world. We won't eat of the king's meat or drink of his wine. We're going to eat a simpler diet. We're going to put ourselves on a partial fast and live in the presence of God in the midst of this world. And they examined Daniel and his friends after certain days, and they found them 10 times more skillful than the other men of the realm with them. They're of their peers 10 times more. If we live the fasted life, if we will watch our intake, if we will eat the simple foods of the kingdom of God, for that's how the world views them, we will know how to refuse the evil and choose the good. If you live a fasted life, if you guard your diet spiritually, you will know how to refuse the evil and choose the good. And when others stumble in their iniquity and in their ignorance, you will walk in power. You will be filled with the joy of the Lord, and you will know the life of an overcomer. Number three today, what does the Emmanuel figure teach us? To increase in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and man. Luke 2:40, and the child, it's capitalized in the New King James Version, Because they're pulling us back to Isaiah, this divine child, this Emmanuel figure. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Luke 2:52 says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." The child grew, became strong in spirit, increased in favor with God and men. The Emmanuel child teaches us to increase in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. We follow the steps of our Lord. Now, how do we increase in favor with man? That's an easy answer. We become useful. We become faithful. We become skillful. We become trustworthy. We become men and women of character. We're courteous. We're strong. We're able to handle ourselves. And what happens with that? You gain favor with man. How do you gain favor with God? Well, again, there has to be a process that takes hold of us. How do we gain favor with God? We have to become filled with the knowledge of the Lord. We take on the wisdom of God. We seek His Word. We follow a Bible reading guide. There's a steady intake of the Word of God. We become skillful before the Lord. We develop our gifting. We develop our ministry. This is how we come in favor with God. The Bible says that we should walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, that we would know how to please the Lord in all things, that we would develop that our stature, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature. He had to learn the knowledge of God, the knowledge of the Scriptures, and how to walk with the Lord just like we do. He increased in stature. I don't think that was talking about his physical form, but his stature with God. Here we are at the start of a new year. Let's increase our stature in God this year. Let's become men and women of God. Let's grow up into Jesus Christ. Let's be able to be trusted with more responsibility of the Lord. We grow in wisdom and stature. We develop before the Lord. How important it is to increase in wisdom and stature, to develop our lives before the Lord, to grow and respond to Him. Jesus Christ was one who became strong in wisdom. We increase our stature. We increase our worship expressions. We increase our prayer power and ability. We increase the ability to carry the kingdom of God and become pillars in the house of the Lord. This is how we develop in wisdom and stature. It says of, as well, not only of Jesus, but of John the Baptist in Luke 1 and verse 80. It says, "The child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel." The child grew and waxed strong in spirit. There is a way that we can increase ourselves before the Lord. Judges 13 and verse 24 and 25, the young child Samson. "The woman bare a son and called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Israel." This call for us to develop, Emmanuel is teaching us that we need to grow. We need to add stature to our lives. We need to increase our faith, increase the knowledge of the Lord in our lives. And then number four, the Emmanuel child teaches us to expect miracles, signs, and wonders. To expect miracles, signs, and wonders. Acts chapter 4, beautiful portion of Scripture where the New Testament church, that early church in Jerusalem, was in a prayer service, calling out on God for certain things to take place. And the reason they were praying is because they had been threatened not to preach the gospel, not to exalt the name of Jesus Christ in the streets of Jerusalem. that they should not speak in his name. And what occasion this was there was an outstanding healing miracle that had taken place at the temple. A certain man that was lame from his mother's womb had been healed. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk. And the man was lifted up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Now, it says in Acts chapter 4, just before the scripture we're going to look at, in verse 22, for the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. So they went, and disciples went and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. Verse 24, when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God and said, Lord, you are God in heaven and earth. And they began to pray against the wickedness that had come against them, the restriction of the gospel. And then we come to verse 27, for of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, against thy holy child Jesus, whom you have anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching forth your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. This is the Emmanuel child. Stretching forth your hand to heal. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. This Emmanuel child teaches us that we are to expect miracles, signs, and wonders. When you think of these words here, the Apostle Peter is using these words, and other disciples, they're using the words, your holy child Jesus. What a strange word to use of the Son of God at that point. I know some translations have the word servant in there, but it can be equally and I think more powerfully stated as child, as we have in some translations. Jesus Christ had now been resurrected, glorified, ascended. He was sitting at the right hand of God on high, and they call him the holy child Jesus. The reason they do is to tie us back into the Emmanuel child. That in this Emmanuel child, this deliverer, this savior, is the healing power of God for his people and to be displayed to the nations of the world. We need miracles, signs, and wonders. The miracle is the operation, the power of God, the miracle. It's also spoken of then as a sign, which speaks of the value or the indication of what has happened. That when a miracle takes place, it's a sign to point people to Jesus Christ, to the realities of heaven and the person of the Lord and of the Holy Spirit. And they're also spoken of as a wonder. That's the effect. People marvel at what took place. And that's what happened here. And they prayed that signs and wonders, miracles, signs and wonders would be done in the name of your holy child, Jesus. I believe the Holy Spirit wants us to put our hearts, as we have in the past, but maybe to increase our understanding and our forward thrust of faith, that the Lord wants to perform miracles, which become signs, which become wonders. And they do wonderful things in families, and those miracles do wonderful things in the earth, as not all, but some people respond to the power and presence of God. And that we are to expect miracles, signs, and wonders, and we are to actually, I'm going to use the word contend for miracles, signs, and wonders. as this early church did when they were threatened not to preach the gospel, and yet such a marvelous miracle had been done in their own city in one man. And they said, Lord, behold the threatenings of the powers of darkness and of the civil authorities, but Lord, stretch forth your hand to heal, that signs and wonders would be done through this Emmanuel child. We have to contend for signs, wonders, and miracles. It takes a spirit of faith to respond to the Lord. I think of the Apostle Paul's words in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. He said, I pray for you that you would be sanctified completely, that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the word says, that our whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we take that verse apart a little bit, and let's try to come to an understanding and a spiritual conclusion, that our, first of all, we contend for spiritual development, don't we? That your whole spirit would be preserved blameless. We must contend for spiritual development, or there really isn't much that takes place in our lives. Isn't that true? Satan loves the casual Christian, the nonchalant, the one who drifts along, because there's no threat at all. There's no increase in wisdom, stature, favor with God and man. If we are going to develop our spirit to be preserved blameless, it takes a contending in our spirits before the Lord. We must get involved with the Word of God. We must get involved with wisdom and understanding and take on the knowledge of the Lord and sit under the preaching of the Word of God and mark our Bibles and let the Holy Spirit put the words down and inscribe them in our hearts. It's the way of the Lord. Jesus said, don't labor for the food that perishes, but he said, labor for the food that endures unto eternal life. Labor. He said, labor for the food. Those that have heard and learned of me, he said, come to the Father. Those that have learned of God, come to me. So there is this contending in our spiritual life. If we're going to be strong in spirit, if we're going to be men and women of stature and of godliness, we must labor in Christian character. We must labor in our lives. We also understand that we contend for spiritual matters in the earth. That there's a call on our lives to contend for the salvations of other people, to pray for the nations of the world, as Colossians 4:12 says, Epaphras, who is one of you there at the church of Colossae, he labors fervently for you always. He's laboring in prayer. He's travailing. He's agonizing in prayer so that the church would grow and become mature, laboring that you might become perfect in all the will of God. The Apostle Jude in chapter 1 and verse 23 says, of some making a difference, of some having compassion. He said, there are some people you have compassion on, but he said there are others that need to be saved with fear, and that you pull them from the fire. You pull them from the fire, hating the garments that are spotted and defiled by their flesh life and their iniquity. There are some that we pull from the fire. We pull from the fires of hell, from fire and brimstone, from destruction. By our prayers, we agonize, we pray, we travail. We know what it means to agonize in the oil press of Gethsemane like Jesus did, calling for the salvation of souls, calling for the name of Jesus Christ and the blessing of God to come on people that they'd be brought out of their sins. Jesus Christ poured out his soul unto death, Isaiah 53 says, and because of it, he made redemption for the transgressors. He brought people out into the kingdom of God. We understand that we must contend for the things of our spirit. Secondly, we must contend for our soul. I pray that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless. We contend for our souls, don't we? Our mind, our will, and emotions. There is a warfare, a battle of the mind, a battle in thoughts and feelings that is directed against us every day. We contend for victory in our soul life. We bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We put on the garment of praise to break the spirit of negativity, of heaviness, of depression, that cloud that wants to sometimes sweep in on our emotions and bring us under a blanket of heaviness, a blanket of despair. We war for our soul. We war for our emotions. We war for our mind. We war for our will. We lay aside every weight and the besetting sin of a reluctant will. We overcome a reluctant will so that we can be involved in obedience to the will of God. We are contending for our soul, that our soul would be preserved blameless to the coming of Jesus Christ, and that our mind, will, and emotions would walk in victory before the Lord every day. How many know what I'm saying this morning? And we must contend for our bodies. We must contend for our bodies and pray the prayers of healing and the prayers of faith. Lord, stretch forth your hand to heal. There is a contending that must take place in our physical lives as well, where we call on the promises of God, call on the healing power of God, call on Jehovah Rapha, our healer, that our bodies would be strong, that God would give us wisdom, that God would give us supernatural strength, that the same spirit that dwelled in Christ dwells in us, and he will quicken our mortal bodies, our mortal bodies. We put our trust in the Lord. We pray against sickness and disease. We pray the healing scriptures. We call on God. Psalm 103 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases." And so we contend in the physical realm. We don't drift along. We contend for our bodies. We contend for health. And we contend for signs and wonders in the earth, that the people of God would be healed. They'd be strengthened. I pray for this church much, that the people who are part of Christ City will have supernatural health on their lives, that diseases and sicknesses will be broken off their lives, that the plagues of Egypt and the diseases of Egypt would be kept from our lives, and that the Lord would help us in times of testing and trial and cause us to prosper and triumph, and that there would be healing in the house of the Lord and many more people would come under the miracles and the signs and wonders of the Lord. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, he said, "I want you to be zealous of spiritual gifts. I want you to covet the gifts of the Spirit, desire the gifts of the Spirit, gifts of revelation, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, and discerning of spirits, gifts of power, the gift of faith, gifts of healings and working of miracles." 6 of the 9, I just mentioned, that we would covet, that we would earnestly long for these gifts to be in the body of Christ that we're a part of, so that people will be healed and set free. This is an area for which we must contend. We contend for the power of God. We contend against spiritual agents that would try and hold the church back from its mission and from a full gospel presentation. Stretching forth your hand to heal, Lord, that signs and wonders would be done. Here's a prayer right on the pages of the Bible for us. "Now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto your servants that with all boldness we may speak your word by stretching forth your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, this Emmanuel child, Jesus Christ." I want to close with one scripture, 1 Peter Chapter 2, 24 to 25. "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." Calvary's stripes. For we were as sheep going astray, but we are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop or overseer of our souls and our healer, by whose stripes you are healed. The Lord is our shepherd. The Lord is our bishop. The Lord is our healer. What does the Emmanuel child teach us? Well, this final point, that we should contend for miracles, signs, and wonders. That when we're facing sickness or disease in our families, that we continue to pray and we believe God and we call on His healing scriptures and we trust the power of God to help us in all the infirmities and difficulties of life, that we can walk through with a spirit of faith and confidence in the Lord and await the miracle, await the time of manifestation of our prayers. But through it all, we have a spirit of faith that our God is able and He is with us. The Emmanuel child, God with us. Let's stand together this morning. Hallelujah. God with us. God with us. And look how He's revealed Himself in the scriptures to us. So many wonderful things, but He's teaching us this morning. Teaching us. Number one, that He is with us. Cast off your dejection and rejection and lonely spirit. The Lord is with you. He will help you. Start to involve Him. Start to live in His presence. He's the best friend you'll ever have. He's a friend that sticks closer to a brother. He's with you night and day. Other people can't be, but He is. Learn to walk with Him and be filled with His joy. Teaching us to foresee the evil and hide ourselves. There are dangerous places that we shouldn't walk into. There are entertainments that we should not walk into or sit under. There are ways of behavior and ways of speaking that we should reject. We foresee the evil, we hide ourselves. We're going to eat butter and honey, the simple diet of the kingdom, so that we know how to refuse the evil and choose the good, and we walk in discernment and power. In the midst of a stumbling world, kings and priests unto God. Hallelujah. Emmanuel. Emmanuel. To teach us to grow in wisdom and stature. Maybe you look at your life and maybe your spiritual life hasn't really developed much for a number of years. Why don't you take a step of faith this year? Say, I'm going to increase my worship power. I'm going to increase my prayer power. I'm going to increase my knowledge of the Word. I'm going to start to take some courses. I'm going to open my Bible and mark my Bible under the preaching of the Word. I'm going to ask God to set the Word on fire in my heart. Grow in stature. Grow in influence. Grow in power for the kingdom of God's sake. And then expect miracles, signs, and wonders. Open your heart up to the Lord. Say, Lord, I know that the Emmanuel child has come not only to touch my spirit and soul, but to touch my body. And I'm going to live under your divine healing. I'm going to call on your healing. I'm going to draw healing scriptures over my life and live in the presence and blessing and comfort of those words. Hallelujah. Wherever you're at this morning, submit your heart to the Lord right now. If you need special prayer for any needs or any areas that are pressing on your heart today that you'd like others to pray for you, please slip out from where you are. But for a few moments, let's all of us thank the Father for the Emmanuel child, that holy child Jesus, and what He's done for us and who He is to us and what He's doing in our lives. And so we thank You, Father. The great name, Emmanuel, God with us. Hallelujah.